Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
We live in a world that is not getting any better. That comes as a real shock, doesn't it? And you know, we look for security. We long for security. We make attempts at security. But really, it is an elusive reality on this horizontal plane, isn't it? You know as well as I do that our country and other nations around the world in the last 15 years or so have spent literally billions upon billions of dollars to ensure our physical safety from the likes of Islamic terrorists. And then we turn on the television or read our newspapers and see the events that took place in Paris where people with just the intent, their whole accomplishment is just to kill as many innocent people as possible in as violent and as shocking a way as possible. And we realize that you know, ultimate security, safety is very elusive. And if we can take it down from the geopolitical world and kind of get it down to our world, our lives, security is also elusive for us. We wonder if, my age, I'm a late baby boomer, okay? So in our generation, we wonder, when I get old and can no longer work, am I going to be financially secure or not? Or we worry about our health, which we know could go at a moment's notice. We worry about the provision of our children, and on and on and on and on it goes. And we look for security. But it does not seem to be found by our efforts. It seems as if we look at the world, we look at our world, and we hear voices like that. Over these last couple of days, we hear voices when we're shocked by these terrorist attacks and knowing that there could be more coming. We don't know. We hope not, but it certainly, we would not be surprised if it occurs. We as a people seem to want to shout, Lord, why don't you do something? Why don't you intervene? Why don't you do something about this reality that we face? And there is evil in the world, and it leads us to this very fundamental conclusion that there is something desperately wrong with our race of humanity. There is a problem that pervades all of us and all people. Sometimes it's seen a little more shockingly in places than others. When it comes to our security, our sense of security has been jarringly replaced by a surety of insecurity. And we say, Lord, why don't you do something? I got great news for you today. He already has. The problem that underlies all of the evil of the world, God has done something. And what God has done is this. God sent His Son. God has sent His Son. It might seem a little early to be thinking about the arrival of Christ. I'm one that, don't really like celebrating Christmas too early, but there's just too much packed in that I want to share with you. We got to start just a little early, okay? Because I want to look at this from a different perspective than just the accounts that occur in Matthew and Luke and the details that we often look at. But I want to paint a bigger picture and just let us savor and soak in the reality that God has done something about the problem of our race. And what He has done, He has sent His Son. And I want to just begin with this. You can be making your way to Luke chapter 3, if you would. I would encourage you to have a copy of the scriptures in front of you. You can use yours, obviously, or you can borrow one out of the seat backs in front of you, or use your devices if you have some of that with you. But I want to just take us back to this reality that God has done something. He has sent His Son, and this is the bottom line. We need to find our security in God alone. You know, we look to our leaders, as we should, and you understand human government was God's idea. Sometimes we wonder about how it all works, but we look to our leaders. We look to what is the solution? There's only one solution, ultimately, and it's found in God and God alone. And what God has done is this. God has sent His Son. If you look down in verse 23 through 38, we have the genealogies, one of two genealogies of Jesus Christ that appear in Scripture. The other's in Matthew's Gospel. And about this time last year, I began starting in Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, and we went through the Christmas story in Luke, and then we just stayed in Luke all the way through Easter and beyond in a series that we entitled Jesus, the Greatest Life Ever. But you may or may not recall, we spent a lot of time in chapter 1, chapter 2, and I completely skipped chapter 3. because you read the genealogy and it's just, I know how it is. Your eyes just kind of glaze over. All of these names, there's more than 70 names listed, but it is there for a reason. It is there to teach us some very important things. So that's where we begin this morning. Look at verse 23. Now Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age, being, as it was supposed. That's a very important parenthetical statement in that verse. The son of Joseph, the son of Heli, and then you go all down through this list. Some of the lists are unfamiliar to us. Some are unpronounceable by us. And some are very understandable because of our background knowledge of Scripture. Go to verse 32, for instance. Or verse 31, the son of Mahli, the son of Menan, the son of Mattathiah, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Salmon, the son of Nashon. Several of those names jump out at us, David particularly. The name Boaz and Obed, which we encounter in the book of Luke, Ruth, back in the Old Testament. And then he goes all the way back, he goes through Abraham, who's mentioned in verse 34 and beyond. Noah, who we also know, is mentioned in verse 36. Verse 37, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam. Wait a minute, we're out of sons of. We're out of generations. So he just simply puts the son of God. He had no earthly father, and he begins there. And this is the big picture of this genealogy. And this is what God is wanting to communicate. We just find our security in God alone, and God has sent his son. That is what he has done to remedy all of the problems and all of the ills. And we understand not everything has been accomplished. Satan has been declared defeated, but he is still loose. Many of this will wait till Christ returns in eternity future, but God has sent his son. First of all, what you understand from this statement, this list, is this. God had you in his heart for a long, long time. Going back through all of these 70-plus generations, over hundreds of years, God, from the very beginning, had a plan in place. Now, theologically, we understand that God had a plan in place before the foundations of the world in eternity past. But Luke limits his description of Jesus to time, so we will limit our conversation today to time, beginning with Adam and moving forward. God's intent was to remedy the problem that we have, which can be summed up in this, sin, and our sinful nature, our sinful tendencies. God had already decided that he would send his son, and he weaves together multiple lives, multiple people, multiple generations, an innumerable number of circumstances that he dictates and controls to bring us his son. His plan was to do this, to send us a Savior. That's what verse 23 is all about. That Jesus began his ministry about 30 years of age. Now you go over to chapter 4 that we looked at last year. We have the account of his temptation in the wilderness. We have the account later in chapter 4 of him preaching in the synagogues, particularly in his hometown of Nazareth, and how he basically just proclaimed all of this messianic truth prophesied in the Old Testament. I'm the man. I am the one. I am the fulfillment of that. And of course, in his own city, he was rejected, and you can read that if you like. But his plan was to send a Savior. We need a Savior. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot remedy the problem ourselves. If we could, there would be no need for a Savior. But since we cannot, we desperately and only need a Savior. Secondly, his plan was not just to send a Savior, but more particularly to send his Son to be our Savior. And we'll look at it in just a little bit. He was the only one that would be qualified to be that Savior. He was the only option. There is no plan B. There is no other person that could fit into this slot to save us. His plan was to send his Son. You know, when our security is shaken, when we're afraid, when we're fearful, when we're worried, when we're troubled, when the next thing assails us, whether it's in our lives or in this world as a bigger picture, you know what we do? Here's what I would encourage you to do. Come running back to the reality that God has sent his Son. And even though we may not know the specifics, we may not know the next chapter, we may not know what's around the next bend in our personal experience, the reality is, for a long time, throughout really all the days of human history, virtually, God had in place a plan to save. His plan was to save. That's the third part of that. He had a plan to send a Savior. He had a plan to send His Son. His plan was to save. And that leads us to this basic reality that we've begun to find your security in God alone. We can look a lot of different places. I saw an article recently, and maybe you get these calls. I get calls occasionally. You know, it's kind of one of these telemarketer calls. We would like to give you a free security system to put in your home. I don't know about you. The only part about that I'm a little skeptical is it's really free. I think usually what that means, they will put it in free, and then it costs you so much a month to do the security deal. But anyway, I read an article recently, and I don't mean to scare you. You're probably scared enough. But now, and the one thing that's new is to do it wirelessly so no one can come and cut your phone wire and then your security system's down. Now the hackers have learned how they can get in through the wireless and hack into your system and turn it off from the outside your house. Doesn't that make you feel good? Somebody want to go buy a big vicious dog now and put it in your house. There is no security, ultimately, and I'm not saying we shouldn't secure our house and try to protect ourselves. But our ultimate security comes from God. Find your security in God alone. When you're scared, run back to Him. When you're frightened, run back to this reality again and again and again. And the great news is, as we do, it changes our thinking, it changes our perspective, it enlivens our heart, it gives us hope, it gives us joy, and we move on. Secondly, I want to take you all the way back in the Bible. Now, let me go to verse 38 before I do that. The son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Luke begins the genealogy of Jesus with Adam. Interestingly, Matthew begins it with Abraham. But he begins it with Adam. Let's go back to the third chapter of Genesis for just a moment and see something else that can encourage us and lead us back to finding our security in God and Him alone. Chapter 3, book of Genesis. Chapter 1 and 2 have recorded the story of the account of creation in some detail. Adam and Eve are created. They're placed in a Garden of Eden. It's a wonderful place. It's perfect. There is none of the challenges that you and I face. They only had one rule. You talk about that. I mean, it sounds like paradise, doesn't it? But you know how the story went with that one rule. The story begins with Satan appearing in the form of a servant, tempts Eve. Eve succumbs to that temptation. Adam succumbs to that temptation. They are struck with their shame. They try to cover themselves. They try to hide themselves from God, by the way. It never, ever works. God shows up and calls them out and deals with their sin. And then in verses 14 and 15, we have the first prophetic statement that you find in the pages of Scripture. The first prophecy about what God will do yet future. Now, it's not a complete prophecy of Christ, but it begins the prophetic thread with the very first person, Adam and with Eve, and moves forward. Because the second thing we want to talk about this is God has a heart for you for a long time, yes, but secondly, God can work even through the fallen. God can work even through the fallen. You remember that list of those 70-plus names? Every one of them was a sinner. Some of them are more sinners than others, at least from our point of view. There's one name that appears in the list, and the name of Judah. Judah was one of the 12 tribes, one of the 12 sons, and became one of the 12 tribes. And God prophetically said it would be through the line of Judah that His son would come, the Savior would come. But you look at Judah's life, he is a terrible, terrible man. I mean, Jerry Springer could spend a week on him. I mean, it's bad stuff. That's just the stuff he's involved in. It's in the Bible. It's just there for your reading. But God had 11 other choices, but He chose Judah because God can work even through the fall. That's a good thing because you know what? I'm quickly reminded that all of us are fallen too. And Satan loves to tell us, you can't do anything for God. And I'll give you the reason. He rolls out this big list of all the stuff. You remember this time? Remember that transgression? Remember how embarrassing that was? Remember how humiliating that was? Remember how shameful that is? You know how much that hurts? The great news is God can use the fallen because He sent a Savior. God sent His Son. And through Him, there is the new birth. There is new life. There is forgiveness of sins. There is the restoration. There is the new life that's imparted to us that begins the process of changing us in this world, and we are fit to serve Him. But look at verse 14. And the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. Here's the prophecy. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, the descendants of Satan, the followers of Satan, and the seed of the woman. That's very important. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. End of prophecy. But here's the reality. In this, he is first of all promising victory over Satan. He's promising victory over Satan. When he says he shall bruise your head, this seed of woman, and that's a reference to the Messiah, reference to Christ, obviously the Lord Jesus Christ, if you just kind of track it forward. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Now, if I said I have a hammer and I'm going to smack you with it, I wouldn't do this, okay? This is just an illustration. And I said I can either hit you in the heel or hit you in the head, which would you vote for? Neither, I heard that. I understand. It's an illustration. Work with me here. If you get hit in the heel, you might be handicapped. You get hit in the head, you're probably dead, okay? And that's the point of what he's saying is, Satan is going to inflict a very vicious bruise upon the seed of woman, but the seed of woman will deliver a fatal blow to the seed of the serpent. And that's what accomplished on the Christ. And did we not hear it beautifully presented last week with Pastor Lemming here? I assume if you were here, the phrase, "it is finished," has rung in your hearts again and again and again throughout this week. Because it was finished. He accomplished it all. Satan's victory is defeated, is final, and he is defeated. But secondly, there's something else here in this text. Not only did he promise victory over Satan, he preserved purity in the midst of sin. Notice he says to the serpent, between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. Well, where's Adam in all of this? Where's the male half of the equation in all of this? Well, you remember that Jesus, the one who ultimately would crush the serpent's head, as Luke recorded it, who was supposed, quote unquote, to be Joseph's son, was not really Joseph's son. Jesus was born of a virgin, conceived by the Spirit. It is only through the seed of woman that Christ entered the world, not the seed of man. Now, I don't completely understand all of this, but it certainly seems that this somehow let Christ escape the sin tendency that all of us are born with. We are born automatically with a tendency to sin. It says in Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. That's the natural sin tendency of all of us. So through this one who would come as the seed of woman, not the seed of man, would come one who would be sinless, who would not have the tendency or the urge to sin, the nature to sin, however you want to say it. And he would be pure. He would be the one who would be only and uniquely and exclusively qualified to be our Savior. God sent his Son. He sent perfectly, and he predicted it centuries and centuries before the fact that God would preserve purity in the midst of sin. Why? Because his plan was to save. His plan was to save. If you're here this morning and you know Christ as Savior, and you're not rejoicing in that fact alone, then you need to pull over and park and just study a little bit on who you are and what God has done for you. And maybe we need to also be shocked with what we deserve versus what we receive from Christ. We have received the forgiveness of sins, the promise of a home in heaven, a promise where there is no more night and there is no more pain, and all of that yet to be experienced in the future. When your security is rattled, you know, we need to run back to this reality that God sent his Son. Sometimes we look for security in people. We look for security. We look to our parents. We look to our spouse. We look to our children. We look to our friends. But you know, every one of those people are not perfect people. And sometimes those people, even if they don't intend to, sometimes otherwise, but even if they don't intend to, can hurt you or disappoint you or not be there for you. And sometimes we react one of two ways. We either withdraw, I don't want to have anything to do with people, I want to be very closed and protective, and we have all these things we put in place, or we get very hostile. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you, that kind of response. You know where we take those kind of things? You run back to the Lord. You come back to the reality that God is intending to save, and if you've trusted him, he has saved you, and you come back to this reality that God sent his Son. It's the answer. It's the answer individually to lives. It's the answer to which will ultimately be in place. And we understand that it does await, but the day will come when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, go to Genesis chapter 12, and we're just going to hit and kind of touch and go a couple quick things about someone else in that list by the name of Abraham. Luke traces it through many people. We're just going to do a couple stops here, and then we will go. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 and 3. God can work through the unlikely, even the unlikely. Why is he unlikely? Because he came from Ur of the Chaldees. He came from a family that worshipped idols. They were pagans. But God calls them out, and through this very unlikely person, God desires to spread this grace very far and wide, and he sends his son through this line. Chapter 12, verse 1 says this, "Now the Lord said to Abram," by the way, he goes early by Abram, later his name is changed to Abraham. He says, "Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." There's a prophecy that refers exclusively to and ultimately to Jesus Christ. Through his sacrificial death on the cross, this opportunity now spreads. Doesn't mean everybody's saved, obviously. But it simply means that out of all of, as it says in Revelation, from every nation, tribe, kindred, and tongue, God is calling out a people after his name. And through that reality, all the nations of the world will be blessed. He promised blessing, first of all, to all families. And he wants to bless your family. And you know what the greatest blessing that you can give your family? It's not to store up an inheritance and leave it to them when you go. That might be a really good thing. But that's not the ultimate. The ultimate is not to give them physical security in the present, although that's important. The greatest thing you can do is to pass on a legacy of godly faith, belief, and practice in the Lord Jesus Christ. That line that goes through those 70 people, plus 70 people in Luke chapter 3, God is preserving and passing a line through very imperfect people at times. But God was bringing his son, sending his son into the world. And he wants us to pass on that. The best thing you can do for your children and those that come after you is you live a life of maturing and growth and activity in the things of the Lord. Secondly, I want you to take one last little stop in Genesis 15, just over a page or two. Here God kind of institutes, I guess you would say, the Abrahamic covenant. And that's very important, a very broad subject. We could spend a lot of time on it. But I just want you to see one little facet of that. In 15:1, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward.'" I love that phrase. "But Abraham said, 'Lord, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus.' And Abram said, 'Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. I don't have any children. You say I'm going to, you know, have this great legacy. How about my chief servant?'" Which there was a cultural connection to do it this way. "I'll pass on to him and he'll be my heir. After all, Abraham and Sarah are well past childbearing years. They've given up the hope of ever having children. Later when Sarah gets the news, remember she's laughing about it. She just finds this hilarious. You know me, 90 plus, having a child. Look what God says, verse 4. "And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir.' And he brought him outside and said, 'Look up now toward the heaven and count the stars, if you're able to number them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.'" This promise that is given is a promise that he picked out one family for his son to come through. Yeah, he wanted to bless all the families of the earth. He said it's through this one line, this one man's line. Here he was, as it says in Hebrews, good as dead because he had no offspring. And God remedied that problem through a miraculous conception and birth. And he says, "You're going to have all these descendants." And God selected him, and through his descendants, that his son would come. He was sending a son into the world. And I want you to look at the next verse 6, very important for us. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. That verse is quoted three times in the New Testament. It's quoted in Romans 4:3. It's quoted in Galatians 3:6 and in James 2:23. If the New Testament writers repeat it that many times, it stands as a singular and important verse. And it's important for all of us. You see, his plan was to save. His plan was to save. But notice how this works. He believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Through his belief in what God had revealed, and we understand we come to the point where we believe in Christ's work on the cross, his shed blood, his finished work, and we believe that was for us as Jesus died, not for himself, but he died for us, being the only sacrifice that could ever do that. And if we believe that, it says, his righteousness is put into our account. What a promise. The righteousness of God is put on our account. If I were to say to you, well, you know what? We've made arrangements to transfer into your bank account $1,000 this afternoon. Oh, we'd be so happy. We'd be, oh, yeah. I mean, every one of us could figure out what we could do with $1,000 extra, couldn't we? It wouldn't be hard. And I bet most of us wouldn't take long to blow through $1,000 if we really let ourselves go, right? We'd be so excited about that. $1,000? He has given us the righteousness of Christ. We are made as righteous as Jesus. People like us? Yes, people like us. He believed in God, and it was put onto his account for righteousness, and now he was accepted as one of God's children, accepted into his presence. Have you believed in the Lord? Has your account been credited with the righteousness of Christ? If not, I would encourage you to not put that dealing with that issue off any longer. At the conclusion of this service, Pastor Johnson and Pastor Stotler will be here at the front. I'll be at the back. You can speak to any one of us. We'd love to pray with you, talk to you about the scriptures, answer your questions. If that is an open question, God gives you that invitation today to believe in him. Because ultimately, when it comes to our eternal salvation and everything else, find your security in God alone. Find your security in God alone. That's the only place you can find it. I'll just put it in the form of a question. Are you secure in him? If you're a believer, keep running back to this reality. God sent his son. If you don't know him as Savior, run to him today, because God has sent his son for you. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for this wonderful time of worship that we've had. Thank you, Lord, to this opportunity just to gather our thoughts and our hearts and direct them to you. Thank you for being the God that you are. Thank you that you sent your son for us. Lord, we don't find much security when we look left and we look right. But Lord, when we look up into your loving hands and realize all that you've done, we are secure in you. Give us that ability to live by faith and put that into a reality into our lives, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6 p.m. For more information, contact calvarywv.com.